And really, really getting to understand what that really means. And in reality, that's what it means to be a Christian. That nothing more, nothing less, but that God is reigning in our hearts. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say?" And that's really a good question, isn't it? Why would we call him Lord if we just don't do what he says? Now, none of us do that perfectly. But the idea is that our heart's desire is to want to. We're in a section right now where we're kind of getting a measure or a standard to see. You know, a lot of times we look to the person next to us and we say, "Yeah, I'm doing pretty well." But is that really the standard? Is that really what we're to look at and to say, "Well, compared to that person, I'm doing well"? What we want to look at is just to see God's desire. We want to see what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow Him. And there is a problem. There is a difficulty when there is a disconnect between our belief and our understanding and the manifestation of that belief and understanding in our life in practical ways. There's a problem when there's a disconnect there. And that seems to be where we have such a hard time. The difficulty begins not in the lack of information or lack of knowledge. The difficulty begins in allowing that information and knowledge to be worked out in our life in a very practical daily way. Those are the things that we're looking at. You'll notice if you can read on the top of your sheet, really the scripture, the very last scripture, chapter and verse of the book of Judges is, can somebody read that for me?
"In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes."
That's it. That's oftentimes what we see happening in our life. There's a real danger there. We read the Bible and we agree with it, but then it has no effect. It doesn't become a part of us. I like how in the book of Revelation, John says that I found the word, and what did he do? He ate it. Now, what is that? That, to me, it shows how the word is to become part of our life, just as a piece of bread that we would eat breaks down inside of our bodies to become actually cells in our body. The Word of God is to be like that, that we take it in and it becomes part of us. It becomes part of the fiber of who we are. And so we're looking at that, and we're looking at all these different things. We happen to be in a section in chapter 6 of the book of Judges. Does anybody remember where we left off exactly? I think it was in verse 8. No. What?
Either 7-5.
7-5. Okay, right in that area. And we're kind of going through a little test in the book of Judges to see how we're doing with that. Is God really reigning in our heart? Don't tell me that you go to church and you pray and all those things should just be it. It shouldn't be something that's outstanding. You know, we shouldn't get credit for that. That should just be a normal thing that we do, you know, just like brushing our teeth and combing our hair. It shouldn't be like we get credit for that. Like, that's an outstanding thing. The thing really is not so much what we're doing and not the activity. Those things, as we talked about on Sunday, they should never define us. We should never be people who are defined by our denomination or our church we go to or the activities that we do. And we should never be able to say, "Well, that's me. That's what I do. That's what's that is all just normal outflowing of what is really important and that God is reigning in our heart." So if you notice, if you can read your outline there, maybe next time we'll do it in bold for you. But if you'll notice there, we talked about a couple things so far. And it's sort of a check to see, is God reigning in my life right now? And when I say reign, is He the king in my life? Is He the one that's ruling and dominating? And He's the one that's on the throne in my life. He's the one I live for. He's my master passion. He's the one that drives me and motivates me, and that the one in which I am living my life for. That's what it means to be a Christian. So we looked at, in the first part, we looked at the importance first and foremost as, is our life lived to glorify God? That's a good check, a good test to see how are we doing? What place does God have in our life? Well, do the things that we do, are they motivated by a desire to glorify God? Real good test, real good way to see if God is on the throne of our life. The second thing we notice is our life one that's characterized by faith? How do we respond when things get sticky, when things don't go our way? That's a real good way to see how we're doing. It's not a real good test when things are going exactly the way we want them to. It's not a real good test to find out how our faith is. The real test is when things do not go the way we want them to. How will we react? Or is there fear in our life? Are we always thinking about what might happen? Or if that happens and we live like that? Well, that's a good test to see if we live in fear like that, God's not reigning in our life. Faith is the key to show us that when things happen in our life, our response is that we have faith in them. Then we know that God's reigning in our life. The next thing we looked at is, are we spiritually minded? Are we people who are concerned about things of eternity more than things here on earth? Are we people who live our life in such a way where we are living for eternity? We are living for spiritual things. We are living for the kingdom of God instead of living for the things of this world, for the temporary things, for the things of self. And so we looked at that and kind of compared that. Now we get into a section. We'll start off in verse 5 of chapter 7, book of Judges. We'll start off in chapter 5. And you remember the story. Gideon was a guy who was very timid. The children of Israel had been in slavery. They had been conquered by the Midianites. They were hiding in caves. They were afraid the Midianites were gonna take their stuff and harm them, so they're living as sort of in a cowardly way, and people who had become sort of browbeaten because of the position of disobeying the Lord has caused them to be cowards, really, for lack of a better term. And Gideon being the person who's pointed out as one who was very timid, was afraid, he was hiding. He was concerned about his welfare. And in the midst of all that, God called him to do something. God called him to do something courageous, something miraculous, something spiritual in the middle of all that situation. He wasn't a guy that we would say is because of his courage that God chose him. He was a guy that more so because of this lack of courage God chose him, but at the same time, his willingness to be okay with what God was doing, even though he was timid, that he would still follow the Lord. That was the key to him. And so he was the judge that we find out of the several judges in this book that God raised up to rescue Israel. A judge was a rescuer. He wasn't a judge like we think necessarily. He was a judge that would rescue the children of Israel when they got in trouble. And God pointed out in the book of Judges, several inadequacies, handicaps, insufficiencies about each one of them. The point is obvious. It's not so much about the individual as it is about God's calling on the individual. That's what's really important. It has nothing to do with us. So we can all relax, take a deep breath, and feel assured that God is not going to use me because of any talent, any ability, any special wisdom that I have, but it's simply going to be because of his grace and because of his nature to use foolish people to confound the wise. And so that's what we see with Gideon. So Gideon's here, God calls him, God says, I'll be with you. He calls him a mighty man of valor when he was hiding and afraid. But he said, Gideon, if you'll just simply do what I ask you to do, I'm gonna do something really, really great on your behalf. And he sort of stepped up to the plate and he showed a willingness to follow the Lord, although he just wanted to have confirmation about that. He wanted to be sure. And as God began to do that, there was a big obstacle in their way. The Midianites were people who invented camel warfare. Has anybody been close to a camel? Can I see a show of hands? I see a few hands. How big are they? They're huge, right? Big, smelly, spitting animals. They invented camel warfare. So imagine you had about 135 or so thousand Midianite soldiers with camels and about 32,000 children of Israel without camels. You can see that the obstacle there is tremendous. But God raised up Gideon. And God said, you will conquer them. And that's really all that mattered. But you remember the story how God just kind of thought, that's too many. 32,000 against 135 or so thousand, that's too many. So he said, you know, just let's let the people that want to go home, that are afraid, just let them go. Let's narrow down the amount of people. And he pointed out the reason so that God would get the glory. So it had nothing to do with the amount of people, the size of the people, the weapons of the people. It had nothing to do with any of that. And I just wonder, do we see things like that? It really doesn't matter how insufficient, how inadequate we are, how small we are, how big the enemy is. None of that matters. That's not even an issue. God wanted to point that down. So he whittles down the army of the children of Israel from 32,000 to how many? 300. Right. Isn't that amazing? You think about that. You think about that. Just whittled them down to like 300 people. And the obstacles now, you think about it, is about, if you do the math, there's one to every 450 enemy. That's just crazy. You think about that. But think about this too. Are you one of those 300? Or are you one who just kind of left because of fear, because of comfort of your own home, not really wanting to get into the battle? See, they were both, these were two separate different types of people. And I really believe God is calling us to be one of those 300. One of the 300 that will, nothing because of us, but just will simply be willing to do whatever God asks them to do. And I would rather be one of those. I don't want to be one that just would go home and just kind of be complacent about it, be afraid, and not experience what God is doing here. So let's be mindful of that we have an opportunity to be either one of those categories, those groups. The people who left and went home because of some difficulty, some obstacle, something scary, something didn't happen the way we liked it to, and so we just kind of, we don't want to do this anymore. Or we could be a people who say, you know, God is doing something great and mighty. I want to be in that. I want to be in the mix. I want to be part of God doing something here. And so we see the story unfolding in that way. And as we pick it up, we're going to look at our next test. We find that, we'll start in verse 5, we'll read down a little bit. It says, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, you'll set them apart. Verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. Okay, so that's where we kind of left off there. We saw the difference between getting on your knees and drinking versus lapping up, not getting on your knees, with your hand. We compared, and I tried this today, by the way. We know an example, dogs, it's an interesting thing. When they drink, you notice they kind of keep their eyes up. There's a certain readiness about them. They lap it up with their tongue, but their eyes are up. And I believe this is what we're looking at here. We're looking at a group of people who got all the way down on their knees in the water. And to me, just kind of symbolized or pictured for us somebody that maybe a little more earthly, a little more planted and secure in the world versus a people who are less concerned about taking care of their physical needs and more concerned about the things of the Spirit. More concerned and ready, a readiness there for what God is doing. A lot of times, I just want to take a second to talk about that for just a moment. A lot of times, we get distracted. We lose focus of what's really important. And a lot of times, it can happen because of some physical need or something in us, an emotion or a feeling or something in us that is hungering and thirsting. It has an appetite that's not spiritual. We need to think about areas in our life that are not settled or not satisfied by God. And those are areas a lot of time that we can get distracted and sidetracked and lose focus upon the plan that God has for our life, the plan that God's working out for our life. And a lot of times, because of those appetites or because of some desire or something missing in our life, some insufficiency or some weakness or some hurt or pain that we have in our life, our life can get redirected and we can get sent home or not be part of what God's doing and miss a little bit of God's plan because of a focus that gets off track. And I believe a lot of times God in our life is continually reminding us or challenging us in our focus and in the plan that He set before us by allowing certain things to come in our life. And as those things come into our life, we have to remember that we have to continue to stay centered and focused on God. And focus is a big word here. Focus. To stay centered and looking at and preoccupied with the plan of God. And sometimes, you know, we get to a place where we think, well, God had a plan for me before, but just seems like somehow I've gotten derailed. I've gotten off track. I've gotten on the highway and all of a sudden I'm in a place where I don't know where this road has taken me. And those are the times where we may need to think our appetite maybe has gotten redirected for some reason, some particular thing that our appetite that we once had for spiritual things and the cravings we had for the Lord, some way, shape, or form, has been redirected to where we begin to have an appetite that feeds on different things. And we're taking in food, other food, instead of the spiritual things. And we may need to look at tonight and refocus and say, redirect our appetite, so to speak, to redirect it to feed on and crave for the things of the Lord. And a lot of times when we're way off track, we don't feel like that because we've lost our appetite. We've lost the things that used to satisfy our craving, and we've lost that. And so tonight we need to think about, again, feeding on the Lord. You know, that's the struggle that we're in oftentimes, the struggle of the flesh and the spirit, and that fight that goes on. And you know who's going to win that fight? You know, say you took, in the wild, you took two animals that were fighting. It's usually the one that is better fed that's going to win, or it's the one that has a stronger craving, a stronger hunger that's going to win. The same is true for that battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. The one that we're feeding is going to win. The Bible says what you reap is what you'll sow. The one that we're feeding is going to win. And the one that has a stronger desire. The ironic thing is the one we feed is oftentimes the one that has the stronger desire. Interesting, huh? Feed the Spirit. Redirect those appetites. Redirect those areas of our life where we may be feeding on something else. that is causing our appetite for spiritual things to be quenched. Redirect that so we're feeding on the Lord. And then as we're feeding on the Lord, we'll grow strong in the Lord and our appetite for spiritual things will grow. But as we see here with Gideon, that the certain group, they just were lapping up the water. They didn't get down on their knees. These were the people that God was using. There was a readiness there. But watch this. In verse 8, it says, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel. See, that's where we don't want to be. We don't want to be these people that we get sent just back to what our cravings are and our desires are. And that's just for worldly things. We don't want to be people who miss out on the opportunities because we're consumed with or our appetite is redirected in a different direction. We don't want to be people sent away and just people that miss out on what God is doing. So again, he sends the rest of them away, every man to his tent, and retain those 300 men. And now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So now, picking up on this test here, the fifth thing in this test that we see, actually, I'm sorry, the fourth thing that we talked about last week was a desire for God's will. A desire for God's will. And the fifth thing we find here is obedience. Fifth thing was obedience. How can we gauge how much God is reigning in our life? This might be the best one here, in how simply obedient we are to follow Him. What place does God have in our decision-making process? And as we read the Word, how much of that becomes part of our doing in life? That's what we see here with these people that God had. Imagine that He weeded this number down so low, 300 against 135,000. But see, now these people that were whittled down to 300, they had to then get to the place where they actually began to move in the direction of the Midianites. Imagine that. So it was all great, you know, you do all this stuff, you hear about all this stuff, and it all sounds good, but there comes a time where God begins to move us in the direction of the enemy. He moves us into troubled waters. He moves us to the edge of the cliff, and sometimes He pushes us off. Because when we get to that place, we have nothing else to rely upon or depend upon except for Him and that He will save us. Great place to be. This is when what we read about in the Bible becomes a reality in our life. And I believe God is trying to move us to the edge. But it is troubled waters. It is scary places. It is a place where faith is a necessity and not an option. And as He moves us to these places, it has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with our responding to what He's doing. And that's going to take a complete dependence and a complete reliance upon Him. You know, there are places in our life that we can live where in reality we don't have to have any faith. We can just live our life like those people who went back to their tents, and they just waited there. They let the other people have the faith, let the other people experience the hand of God as they sat in their tents. We can be like that. We can read our Bibles and watch the things God does here. We can watch what God's doing in other people's lives, but yet never have a place in our life where we have a movement towards the things that may scare us, the things that may be hard for us, the things that may require faith. This is where the rubber meets the road, really. This is where it all comes down. And oftentimes as we grow in the Lord, it's not so bad in the beginning. And as we see with Gideon, he kind of has taken him through baby steps. But I believe God often says for us, there comes these critical times, these crossroad times, where we've been sort of nurtured along to a certain place, and then God says, okay, now it's time to rise up. Now it's time for you to spread your wings and for your faith to become real and to become a reality. And you know, we'll never know anything about faith until we really have to use it. Other than getting into these places, faith is just a theory. It's just something we read in a book. But faith is like a muscle. Faith has to be used in order for it to grow. Faith has to be activated. What that means is we have to be in a place or a position where we actually need it. This is where we really begin to understand the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the bigness of the God we serve. Otherwise, it just really is a theory. I believe this is very, very critical. Because what happens when you and I never get to these places or never allow ourselves to get to these places, what happens is our belief and our faith becomes something that never experiences the deepness and the reality. I do believe it is important for us to have an experience with faith. And I'm not saying that our experience should dictate and govern our life and our decision. I'm saying God is real. God is alive. God is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And He is looking on our behalf to infuse us with all the power of the Godhead to fight the forces of darkness in this world. How can there not be an experience there? How can that there not be something tangible and real in that? Well, maybe it's because we've never allowed ourselves to get to that place. The crucial part of this is when you and I become more book Christians, more stargazing Christians, more watchers than doers, what happens is we'll begin to look for other things. That's why you get all these crazy doctrines, these crazy new ideas and new approaches and new things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I am saying that God should be enough. When I read the book of Acts and I see how simple it was, and I see that basically what they did was got into the Word, they prayed, they broke bread, and they fellowshipped. And that was just way more than enough. So when that's not enough for us, there's something, our appetite's off a little bit. Because if you looked at the early church, there was a satisfaction. There is a powerful element, a dynamic there that is so important that if you and I miss that experientially in our life, what happens is that Christianity will become boring and we'll look for other things to satisfy us. We'll even look for churches that'll give us a zing and a zap, that we go and we have some sort of emotion or feeling that makes us feel like we've really encountered God, when really in reality, if God Himself is not enough, and we need something as a prop for us, something as a sidekick, something to stimulate us, then there's something wrong. And so what I'm saying here is that there needs to come a place for us, a venue, an avenue, an outlet for our faith to become real. And many times, if we are willing, God will take us to places to where it becomes completely outside of us. And I remember it was like that when we moved out here from California. Everything that made me feel secure and comfortable, made me feel good about myself, made me feel good about the direction my life was headed, was all taken away. And I realized that many of the things that I found security in were not really of God at all. that sometimes we can even get to a place in our life where we're just on cruise control and we don't need any faith. And God had to just shake my foundation and get me to a place where nothing mattered. My past didn't matter. What I've done in ministry didn't matter. What people thought of me in the past, none of that really mattered. No reputation preceded me. You know, in California, if you say that, you know, you go to Calvary Chapel, there's kind of a good feeling about that. Oh, I'm a Calvary Chapel guy. And out here, it means nothing. You know, so what? You know, Calvary Chapel, what? What is that? But in California, you kind of have this little security blanket. And you have your church family, and the churches out there are usually larger. There's more security and all that. And then God takes you to a place where you have nothing to rely upon or count on. No security, nothing to feel good about outside of God. That's a good place to be, because that is when real faith is required. And so obedience, that's the next one. And so as we look at verse 9, it says, "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand.'" Now, this leads us into our whole next section, which I think is kind of neat, because it goes along with what we just talked about. The section we just talked about was letting the test for letting God reign. Now, as we go through that test, and the test is meant for us to have an honest evaluation of our life in relationship to what God has said about what it means to follow Him. Now, hopefully we can kind of get an idea about that, and we see what's important. We see where we are. And this leads into a whole next section, which is going to occupy the rest of the book. And it's victory in Christ. See, our victory is found from that test that we just went through. There's something amazing about living a victorious life. And what that really means, a lot of times we think about these great victories and these big things that we're seeing in our text here with Gideon, and we maybe think about Moses, and we think about just these huge things that happen. But you know, there's a struggle and a fight in little things on a constant daily basis. And as we look at that test and we allow God to reign in our life and to be the king of our life, what we find is we live a life in victory. And it's a life that's not so much us doing all this stuff, but it's a life of surrender, what it comes down to. A life of surrendering to God. That's what it means to let God reign, that surrender. And as we do that, we find the natural byproduct of that is everything that we want and desire in life. That's the cool thing about it. Everything that we really crave and we really desire, we really want, all those things in life are really found in Christ. Everything we just talked about letting God reign, it's a matter of surrender. Surrender of the things, the personal things in our life. If you lose your life, what will happen? You get it back. How does that work? That's what we're talking about. It's a surrendering over of the things personal to us. There may be things in our life that we haven't surrendered over to God. And those may be the things that God is speaking to us about, prompting us about, asking us to say, just those things, I want to take those from you. And I want to reign over those aspects of your life. And as that happens, we begin to know and understand what it means to be victorious. We all like to win. It feels great to win. It feels great to be a victor. But it, as we look at this, it has everything to do simply with surrender. And as we live in victory, we live in the light, we live in the power, we live in fruitfulness, we live in love, we live in peace, We live in joy. All that in the middle of chaos in our life. That's the crazy thing. Inside of us is everything we desire, even though outside of us and the circumstances and things of life could be unraveling, that inside of us we're not. That's the amazing thing. That's what God often pushes us towards and allows things to happen in our life for that very exact reason. And so let's look at a couple things here. We'll see how far we get. We're talking about our victory in Christ. In verse 9, let me read that again. Now, after all this, now they're ready. They have to start moving. Watch this. It says, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, read that next word with me. Arise. Go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. The first point, if you can see on your outline, the first point, if you can see that, if Christ is going to be victorious in our life, there comes a point where we have to rise. Sounds simple. Sounds easy. But there comes a point that we have to rise. There comes a point where we have to begin to move forward. Notice what he says. Watch this. He doesn't just say, just rise. He doesn't just say that. But what does he say after that? Go down against the camp, for I, notice that, I have delivered it into your hand. Now, have they won the war at this point? Have they even been in war? But God said, I've already done that. For God, it's already happened. I've delivered them into your hand. Notice that. But they are not even there yet. They're as far as in the battle. They're not even. So when does the victory actually occur? Does the victory actually occur when we actually go and do something? Or has the victory already been won? And we're just simply going down and walking through and carrying out what God has already done. That's important to pick up that little part there. Because what I'm getting at here is God says to us, rise. And sometimes we're still sitting. And God says, he doesn't just say rise and you go do something amazing. He says, rise because I've already done it. Rise because it's already a done deal. See, that's important to understand. But notice he wants to get us involved in the process. He doesn't have to use us at all. He can just do it himself. But for some reason, God uses us. And there's something about that we have to understand. There's something about what happens to us and what God wants to do in our life by getting us involved, by getting us to be part of the process. And so it's important that when God begins to work in our life, that we don't have any other plan that we allow. We don't leave an escape route. We don't stay in a place where we just kind of say, but what you insert, whatever you want to insert. It's important just simply that you and I arise and go without any buts, without any excuses, without any rationale for why we shouldn't do that. Now, what that means for each one of us, it can be so many different things. We have to ask God to apply this to our lives specifically because it could mean so many different things. But imagine if the children of Israel had gotten this far and they just sat there. And God, as he's saying, I've already taken care of it. But they're just sitting there still. And sometimes we can be like that. We can be sitting there and God's saying, I've already dealt with the things that plague you, the issues that confront you, the problems, the people, the places, the things, the hurts, the insufficiencies, the inadequacies, the feelings. I've already dealt with all that. It's not like I'm going to do that. I've already dealt with that. So what are we to do? Okay, now arise. It's time to begin walking. And if you look at Jesus when he healed the withered man's hand, you guys remember that story? Do you remember he told them to reach out his hand? He didn't just say, you're healed. But he asked them to do something that required faith. Imagine your arm being paralyzed your whole life. And this guy tells you to move it and stick it out. That could seem kind of like a mean thing. But see, Jesus had already taken care of that. And what if he never moved it? What if he just sat walking around? It was all healed, but he kept walking around with his arm withered up and never using it. But it was already healed. But he would never take that next step. And sometimes that next step happens as a result of faith. And it happens when we don't feel like it. But maybe many of us are all healed, but we're still walking around like we're withered and not healed. And the answer here is it's going to take faith to stand up and say, I'm healed, even though we don't feel like it, and to move forward and go forth in what God is calling us to do. So the first thing we see here is to rise. And the important thing is to understand God doesn't just say, you arise because you're so awesome and you're so great and you can do it. It's not a self-help thing or a coach telling a player to keep going another mile. It's not that. It's saying, I'm doing it for you. So you might as well go. Imagine if David Kreider got a call from Bill Belichick. And he said, hey, I need you for Sunday. Tom Brady's ankle's hurt. And I heard you got a pretty good arm. I need you. Get on a plane, fly out here. We'll give you $1 million for the game and you'll get a Super Bowl ring. Well, imagine how he would feel. The way he would feel was probably nothing even compared to the way the children of Israel would feel fighting this army that they had to fight. But if he got the call and then God said, hey, David, guess what? You know how I made Tom Brady? I made him to do that. It was nothing about him. I made him a good athlete. I made him with a great arm. He said, I'm going to do that with you. How cool would that be? How cool would that be if we turn on the TV and there's Kreider?
Yeah, I'll be your agent.
And he throws for 6 touchdown passes. And we're like,
where'd that come from?
Yeah. Is that this? But that's what this is like. But there has to come a place to where we believe and we understand we actually do it. What if that was going to happen and Kreider never went? That would be terrible. But imagine, that's how it is. So let's move on here. We'll see how, maybe get one more point. Verse 10. Watch this. But if you are afraid to go down, take Purah, your servant. You see how cool that is? God's not so harsh where it seemed like he understood the heart of Gideon. And he said, you know what? I'm gonna help you in something tangible that you need to just get you over the hump a little bit. I really like that because God knows exactly what we need. But remember, the key is that we'll start to go and God will give us the things, the people, the resources, everything that we need just to help us keep going forward like that. But notice that happens as we arise. That happens as we in our heart say, okay, that if we do that, that God will give us just what we need to get us by. And sometimes we need somebody to encourage us. We need somebody just to say, you know, whatever happens, I'm going to be there for you. You know, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be by your side. I'm going to stick there. And sometimes God knows if we need that. And he gives that to us. If we don't have that, that means we don't need that. But I found that in my own life, that as I would take steps of faith, and I'd be totally realizing I'm completely out of my element. I'm completely like a fish out of water here. Then God would send Nemo to me and say, you know, hey, it's okay. I know my way around. You know, just follow me and I'll teach you how to breathe. And you know what I mean? It, every step of the way, he's given me just that little something I need. It may be an encouragement from somebody. Maybe a word of knowledge. I can't tell you how many times that's happened where I was praying and somebody would call me up or come to me personally and say, you know, I just want you to know God is just telling me this and I wanted you to know that. It was the exact thing I was praying for. He's good to give you those little things that you need to know. The flip side of that is that we're called as a body to be like that with one another. We're called to be puras for one another, to be supporters, to be arm bearers, to be encouragers, Barnabases. And I believe that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that He may at times ask us to just say hi to somebody at church, ask us to put our arm around somebody, to shake somebody's hand, ask us to be a pura for somebody, to be a Barnabas, to give a word of encouragement. And, you know, sometimes it's an email, it's a text message, it's just something that comes to our heart that we need to be sensitive about and not ignore, and we need to follow through with that. What if Pura said, he's fine, I don't need to deal with that? Well, he did need that. And so God raised Pura up. So we need to be sensitive to that as well. We need to be sensitive to who may God want us to encourage. But you know what? You know what's interesting? We're never going to be a pura if we never ourselves realize that we're healed and we never rise. Sometimes we're still sitting down and God, there's somebody that needs to be encouraged, somebody that needs to be lifted up, somebody that needs to be prayed for, but we won't even get up because we're consumed with our weaknesses, with our failures, with our problems, with our difficulties, with the things that are in our life. And so the body's not getting encouraged. Because we're looking, well, when's somebody going to come talk to me and I need to be encouraged? And when is something going to happen in my life that's happening in their life? We need to move from that and get up and say, my job is to go and see where God would have me minister, to be a blessing to other people, to an encouragement. But God is so good to raise up puras for people like us that as human beings are weak and struggle and need a little encouragement. So be sensitive to that. Also know that in our own life, when we move forward, God will bring that into our life as well. Verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down with Pura. Verse 11, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down, and Pura went with him, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were with the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as the locusts. So there's the description again of the obstacle. Their camels were without number and as the sand by the seashore in the multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. So Gideon and Pura had gone close to where at night they can just observe what was going on. Gideon needed a little bit more confidence. I don't know, in his mind, as he came across this multitude of people and camels that were so many that he couldn't number them, that at that moment, his faith may have really struggled. I know, imagine that situation. I wouldn't even wanted to see that. I would have rather just have gone and just don't show me, just let's just do this thing. I don't want to see what I'm up against. But as he goes down there, it seemed like he needed a little more confidence. He was willing, but there was still a little something. So God said, if you're afraid, take Pura and just kind of go down there a little bit. So they go down. They see this incredible vision of what they're up against. 450-1 odds. But as they go into this scenario and situation, watch what happens. It says in verse 13, "And Gideon had come, and there was a man telling a dream to his companions. And he said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned it, and the tent collapsed.' And then his companions answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand. God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.'" Now, this is interesting because we get to see what Gideon is going through. But the ironic thing is the enemy, imagine, the enemy is afraid of Gideon. And we see how timid and how afraid he was. And they're afraid of him. They know his name. They know what he was all about. Maybe, some people think it may be because he tore down the altar of Baal. And that word got out. And that he would sort of put himself up against this false god. And that he was such a strong, powerful, mighty man of God that the god Baal wasn't able to retaliate. It's possible that that happened. But no doubt this is part of that process of God working his plan and his way to where the enemy was afraid of a guy who was afraid. And this is interesting because I believe as we move forward in the Lord, we should not fear anything. And the key is that the enemy is actually afraid of us. The enemy, when you and I are people of God, living in the power of God, by faith in God, he's afraid of us. There's a lot of things that the enemy's not afraid of. A lot of things that we do as Christians. A lot of things that churches do that the devil just sits back and watches and has no concern about whatsoever. But what we're doing here tonight, he's afraid of. What we're doing when we pray and we worship and we fellowship and we desire to live our life for God and let him reign in our life, he's afraid of that. Did you know the enemy is actually afraid of us? Even though you and I are sort of at times timid and afraid of ourselves, it's because of the power of God. But look at how he begins to work this plan. The second thing I want you to look at as we look at victory in Christ, we talk about rising, but also the second thing is to recognize. Recognize what? Well, this guy had a vision. The guy, the enemy, had a dream or a vision. And he explains it to his companion, his friend. He says, "Hey, I had this dream, and it was weird. There was a loaf of barley bread that ran down the hill, and it rolled over a tent and knocked it over." The interpretation was given by his buddy. The second thing I want us to understand, probably the last thing we'll get to tonight, is to recognize something. Recognize what? Notice in this vision, God didn't use a chariot to knock down the tent. Notice he didn't use a camel to knock down the tent. Notice that he didn't use a whole army. He used a piece of barley bread. I just found that just very interesting to me. And it made me think about how important it is to recognize that we're just barley bread. To recognize how small we are, but to recognize how great God is. That it's okay to be barley bread. And in fact, when we realize and recognize how little we are, but we don't stop there, and we recognize how big God is, when we get to a place to where we understand that God is able to do greater things when we understand how little of us it is that can do anything. A piece of barley bread. Why that? It just, I don't know why, but it just reminded me of this scenario of just a piece of barley bread rolling down a hill, running over a tent. And the guy saying, "Ooh, that barley bread. That's scary. And it causes this 132,000 man army with camels to be afraid of a piece of barley bread running down a hill. To me, that just struck me as just really strange. But the thing is, the key is to recognize something. Recognize our insufficiency, our inadequacy, and then God's greatness. And how the whole story is about this. How willing, how ready, how able God is to work His plan out through a piece of barley bread. Has nothing to do with the bread, has everything to do with the power of God. If you and I would just surrender to that, that we would experience the power of God, this dynamic of God working in and through our life in such a big and powerful way, that the devil would shudder and the forces and the gates of Hades would not be able to contain the light that shines forth from our light, from our life. A lot more to be said of that. We're just going to end with that. But as we go tonight, I just want us to really be in thought about and to ask ourselves the question and to ask God the question. What door may there be for me? And to pray that we would be the 300 that get to go. And to pray that if there's anything in our life that has caused us to go home, you know, take our ball and go home and say we don't want to play anymore. Something in our life that has caused us to get off track, to change our focus, that our appetites would be in something other than the pure Word of God and the things of the Spirit. Then we just need to today to realize, to recognize, to understand that from this point forward, it's time for us to rise. It's time for us to say, God, I see a valley, a desert, a drought in my area of spiritual things, and I want to be part of what you're going to do here. And I really believe with all my heart that God didn't bring me out here for nothing. I believe He brought me out here for a specific reason, because there's a specific need and there's a specific problem, and God wants to use Calvary Chapel Lake Cities to take care of that problem. There's a spiritual drought going on. And don't tell me a lot of people are going to church. I'm not saying that. Don't tell me there are a lot of churches that I'm not saying that. I'm saying there is a spiritual famine in our land. That people are dying for the lack of spiritual food. They are anorexic Christians, weak and feeble, because there's not enough food available and they're not feeding on the Word of God. That's why we're here. That's what Calvary Chapel Lake Cities has been divinely and miraculously risen up for, this specific purpose. I really believe that. And so are we going to be part of the 300? Or are we going to be part of the people who say, you know, I just kind of rather do my job and just kind of do my life thing, and I don't want to get all heavy on that stuff. You can do that. And you can just go home and live your life and do your thing, and that's it. And that's all life is. But you know, I really believe life is a lot more than that. Do you? Is this it? You just grow up and you live your life and you go to work and then you retire and you die and that's it? Is that it? Is that all it's all about? There's got to be more than that. And we have to know we're here, right here, right, because of a divine appointment, because of what God is going to do. So it's up to us. The 300 or the 31,700 that went home. That's up to us, really, isn't it? Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for speaking to each of our hearts in a personal way, Lord. Even though the same words came out, I know that you apply them to our hearts in different ways, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the prophetic element of your word, Lord. And I thank you that each one of us, not just the hearers, receivers of your word, but me too, we're all here as spectators, Lord, to be spectators to your power and your teaching and your wisdom, that we're just sitting at your feet tonight, Lord God. And I pray that tonight that we would allow you to do your work in our heart, that we'd welcome it, whatever that may be. And we had asked that you would use us to be a part of this amazing thing that you're doing, God. And Lord, bring your spirit into our hearts. I believe so desperately we need a filling, a baptism, an overflowing of your spirit in our life to quench us and to fill those dry areas of our life, Lord. So I ask, if anybody here tonight has never been baptized in the Spirit, I just pray for them, Lord, that in their heart, right here, right now, they would ask you to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And I know for me that made all the difference in my life, from being a dry mechanical Christian to being one who's filled with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So if anybody here tonight wants to be filled and baptized with the Spirit, have an overflowing experience in their life, I just pray for you right now that you would open yourself up, that you would ask God to do that, and you receive that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and outflowing of that Spirit, Lord. I thank you for those who wanted that and prayed for that right now. Lord, do the thing in their life where their life is an overflow, a torrent, a living waters flowing out through them, Lord. And I believe this area needs Spirit-filled believers to quench the thirst of those who are starving, Lord. So we need that. So fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for tonight. We praise you. We glorify you. We want to just throw ourselves completely 100% at your feet. And we say, here we are, God. Send us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you for coming.
Could we pray for Shay for her trip?
Please, yeah. I don't know if she's open to that, but...